Well, that's kind of been the message of this whole series. This idea that we've been made alive in Christ, and now this whole idea that there should be signs of that life in us. And so what we just sang really is kind of the crux of our message today, that we are called to go and tell the good news. I was thinking back over ministry over the last few weeks. I had shared with you last week that Sunday was the Sunday 6 years ago or something that I first preached here. But my history of ministry even goes back further than that. Actually, we're celebrating like 15 years in ministry at this point, which is ridiculous for me to think about, because that means I started when I was 20, when I had no business being in ministry. And I remember the first position that I had was to lead a student ministry, a very small student ministry at a church not too far from here. But I had no idea what I was doing. I wasn't trying to get into ministry. The only experience I had was working here with Dave for a few years, leading while I was in college. Like, I didn't have any experience. So when this job was handed over to me, like, who knows what could have happened at that point. And so I remember doing a lot of things, probably making a lot of like decisions that just weren't very mature or smart as we were going through that, making mistakes. But God was really gracious through those years. And I want to share a story of where his graciousness really shined through. One of the things that I love to do is take students on trips like far from home. And so I usually find the places that were far from home, like we could drive to. Like, it'd still be a long, uncomfortable drive, but you'd feel like you were away from home. And so this one year we took a group to Beaumont, Texas, which is near Houston. We piled into two church vans, which right there you already are hearing the mistakes I'm making, because a church van has no business going 26 hours across the country. But we were going to push the limits, and we loaded those vans, 30 of us, and we headed down to Texas. And we did some relief work after a hurricane, and it was a really cool trip. The really exciting stuff happened on the way home, though. As we were coming home, the vans were already acting up a bit. I think when you buy a church van, it's already acting up. I think that's true. They had already been acting up. We had lost air conditioning in one, which was perfect for Texas in the summer. And so we were coming back, and now there's doing some other funny things. And about, I'd say, like the western part of Tennessee, this one van just decides, I've had it, I'm done. And kind of puts to the side of the road. And here I am, like in my early 20s. There are other adults there who are far more capable of leading this trip than I am. And so now we're trying to like put our heads together to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to get home? We were supposed to get home that night. We still had a long trip ahead of us. But the problem was we had broken down in Tennessee on a Sunday. Now, so we're like in the middle of the Bible Belt, and anyone that could have helped us that day was at church. And so I thought, we're not going anywhere anytime soon. So I'm like figuring out how we're going to just like camp alongside the road and set up shop there for a few days until someone can help us. I'm praying so hard. And then God sent my rescuer at that time in the form of this beat up car. This guy hops out and he says, I think I can help you, but you're going to have to get your van started and you're going to have to get it down the road a few miles. I'm like, this is it. It's a godsend. And so we get the van started and we start driving. And what I originally thought was a godsend now is turning into looking more like the end of a horror story. As we are driving down back roads in the middle of nowhere, Tennessee. I mean like dirt, gravel roads into the thick of the woods. And I'm thinking, this looks like the way to a serial killer's home, is what this looks like. And so the worst things are going through my mind. I am responsible for 29 other individuals, and we're not getting home. This is it. And there's many times where I thought, let's turn this van around. Let's just cut our losses. We'll walk home. At least we'll be alive. We'll walk home. But I remember the moment we pulled into kind of a clearing, and this huge garage was sitting there. Had like four bays on it. And the moment I realized, no, this is it. This is who God had sent. It was when the garage door went up and it revealed this beautiful old red classic. I think it was a Corvette sitting up like he had clearly been working on it. It looked like it was an immaculate, right? It just looked perfect sitting there. And I thought, no, anyone who owns a car like that in my mind knows how to fix cars. And so I was like, we got it. We're good. And indeed, he did know how to fix our van. That day, in exchange for him fixing our van, me and 29 other individuals went out and picked his bean field. And that was the payment that he wanted. Yeah, crazy. I never picked so many beans in all my days. And we got back on the road and we headed back home. We made it. Crazy story. But I often think back to that and all the different things that had happened that day. But I think back to that moment when the garage door opened and I saw that car in there. Because I thought, this is a beautiful car. Like, perfect condition. In a garage in the middle of nowhere, Tennessee. I mean, this thing didn't look like it hit the road very often. Because if it did, I just experienced the roads we drove on. It would be all chipped up. It would be all nasty. Now, this thing was perfect, which made me think that this car didn't leave the garage very often. Like, it had sat there. That's where it spent most of its days. You think, how disappointing if you owned that car. You'd want to take it out. You'd want to show it off. You'd want as many people as possible to experience the beauty of this car as you drive it around. But didn't seem to be the life of this car sitting there in that garage. And it made me think it's a similar concept to what we're talking about this morning. We've been made alive in Christ. And one of those vital signs that we see in Scripture, the life in us, is that we are going out and telling people. We are going out. We're, in essence, taking our gospel message for a spin around town and showing it off to as many people as possible, the beauty and the hope and the life that is found in Christ. We are to take it from this place and spread it as far and as wide as we can. Unfortunately, many of us keep that gospel car locked up in a garage in the middle of nowhere. And so I've been thinking through this a bit. You know, we talked about unity last week and how we are to work hard to maintain it, to love and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to grow in our brotherly affection. But what can happen is we begin to insulate ourselves from the world when we know, no, we're called to go and put that on display. That's why things like Free Fall are so cool, because it's a group of us coming together who love each other and care for each other and are growing in our brotherly affection. And now we're going and putting that on display in the community. And that's what we're called to do. Like, we are God's plan. He uses this family to put on display his glory before the eyes of a broken world. So the challenge for us this morning is to start up the car and get it out of the garage and start showing it off and sharing it with people around us. We are that plan to share the good news. We see in Ezekiel, and the nations will know that I am the Lord when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In other words, it's the responsibility of the church to take the gospel to the people. Right? We hold the gospel high for the world to see in our actions, in the way we love one another, but also in the way we love those outside this place and point them to Jesus. We have to go and tell, like we were just singing, telling it to the masses, because a living church is an evangelizing church. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word evangelize and you want to like hide in your seat. I'm not particularly fond of the word evangelize. My personality doesn't lend itself well to going and just striking up conversations or talking with people. I often say that I'm much like Jerry Seinfeld. He always said, I can talk to all of you, but I can't talk to one of you. Right? And I don't think I'm unique in that. I think many of us feel that way. And so we hear that word and it like strikes a little bit of fear in us that we're called to go and share. And see, there's a lot of things working against us doing that too. We live in a culture that's not fond of us going and doing this. We heard Ben Haas was up here last week as he was inviting our students to Dare to Share, right? And he was saying, it's difficult in this climate to go and say you have absolute truth. You found the truth, because very much the world is saying there is no the truth. Your truth is your truth, but my truth can be different. And so we live in a world that's very much saying, hey, you just mind your own business and let me do what I do. We also work against our own thoughts. Oftentimes God will be nudging us. We feel like we're called to share something with someone, but we think, well, this person seems like they have it all together. It doesn't seem like they really need what I'm about to share. Well, this could be embarrassing, and so we stop short. After all, they're probably not interested in what I have to say. And maybe those are just the excuses that I make up in my mind, but I think we're all really good at making up excuses as to why we stop short of evangelizing and sharing our faith. No matter how many excuses we come up with, what we see clearly in Scripture is that you and I have been called to go and tell our story of how we've been changed by Jesus. We see it in the Great Commissioning, right? Jesus says, go, I'm sending you out to draw in more into the kingdom of God, into this family that is united in Christ. Go and tell. This wasn't a message just for the missionaries. This wasn't a message just for the pastors. This was a message for all those who follow Jesus. This call has been placed on our lives to go and tell. We know this. We know the Great Commission. We understand what we've been called to. So why is it that we don't act on it? Let's think through. Why is it that we don't act on it? Is it because we need more knowledge? Is that what it is? I thought, no, it can't be it. Because evangelizing at its core is simply this. You telling somebody what your life was like before Jesus and what it's like after Jesus. It's you telling your story of how Jesus has changed your life. So do we need more knowledge in order to tell that story? Probably not. You know that story. Is it that we need more training on how to do it? Maybe there's a portion of it that is that. Really, we know how to talk. We know how to share our story. So is it that we need more training? I think actually what we lack is a motivation to do it. What's my motivation in going and telling my story of how Jesus has changed my life? And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want us to look at our motivation, where it comes from, this call that was placed on our lives to go and tell. So we're going to do that by looking at Luke chapter 8. I want you to turn there, pull it up on your Bible app. I want you to see these are God's words. These aren't Aaron's words, right? All of it useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training us in righteousness. And we're going to be jumping all around Luke 8 this morning, so just keep your finger right there in that chapter. Now, our main passage that we're going to look at today is verse 26, but I want to set it up by looking at something Jesus does prior to that. It actually ties in what we looked at last week, and it brings us to what we're talking about this week. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus is teaching, and as often, a crowd is building around him as he's teaching, and we read that his mom and his brothers show up to see him. But they can't get to him because the crowd is too big. And so someone comes to Jesus and say, Jesus, your mom, your brothers are here. They want to see you. And Jesus responds by saying, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. So this takes us back to what we were looking at last week in this unity that we have in Christ. Right? Jesus is bringing about some radical teaching on family. He's going to say it's less about blood, it's less about lineage, and he elevates family to something even greater than that. He says family are those that you are connected with in Christ. Your brothers and sisters are those who you have come together with under Christ to be obedient to his word. He says that's my mother, those are my brothers, all those who are joined with me in obedience to God's word. And so that's why when we come in here and we talk about family and we say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where that comes from, this elevated thought of family that comes from Jesus here. Anyone who is obedient to the word of God becomes a brother, a sister in Christ. And now what he does next is going to be incredible because he just gives this radical teaching on family. And now he's going to give this radical example of what it looks like fleshed out. He's going to have his disciples hop on the boat, and they're going to go across the sea, okay, across from Galilee. They're going to go to a Gentile area, and Jesus is going to introduce the disciples to one person who they would never have expected to be part of God's family, that they would have never expected to call a brother. They go across the sea and meet a man who is by every definition unclean. Just a quick picture of this man, okay? One, he's a Gentile, so that's a problem to the Jews. We're going to see that he's hanging out with pigs. That's a problem to the Jews. He's roaming around in a graveyard. That's a problem. On top of that, he's roaming around the graveyard stark naked. That's always a problem. He's covered in blood. We're heard in some of the other gospel accounts that he was self-harming, so he's covered in blood. And on top of all of that, he is possessed by not one demon, not two demons, but according to the Gospel of Mark, close to 2,000 demons. Like, on every level, this guy does not belong in the family of God, according to the disciples. And Jesus is going to radically flip that on his head. Radically flip it over and say, no, family is something far different than what you have in your mind. Let's read the passage here, chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is an incredible account of Jesus doing things that seem virtually impossible. By all accounts, this man would have been written off as unsalvageable. Certainly not welcome into the family of God. We say, see, Jesus has other plans. Jesus had a purpose for this man, to use him in huge ways, to go back to his home and preach what Jesus is capable of. That could be a lesson in itself, right? To see this man who was written off by everyone who knew him, and yet Jesus meets him and changes his life. And that should be an encouragement to us. We see the prayers of many people here in the congregation who are praying for the same person over and over daily, desperately praying that God would save them, that they would understand the gospel. And sometimes in all of those prayers, we get tired and we feel like, no, this person's too far gone. This story reminds us no one is too far gone for the grace of God. We minister to people day in and day out, and we try to love them and serve them, and it just doesn't seem like they're getting it or they will ever get it. And we want to give up, and we're reminded here, no, no one is too far gone for the grace of God. And we could not have a clearer picture of that than this man in this story today. But I think one of the most incredible things that happens in this story comes in the last few verses when Jesus sends him away to preach the gospel. And so in it we find what our motivation is in going and preaching. Our first motivation should simply be this: Jesus has sent you. You've been sent to go and share the life change that has happened in you. You think, well, I am incapable of doing that. Aaron, you don't know my personality type. You don't know my giftedness. I can't do that. It's hard to say that after reading this story of a man who had just been roaming around naked for who knows how long, possessed by demons, like the town nuisance, and Jesus sends him, and what does he do? He goes. I highly doubt that this man, while he was out there in the graveyard, was like getting in podcasts of like Dare to Share trainings in case this day would come. I don't think he was studying like the evangelistic ways of Billy Graham. I don't think he was very well honed in his gift of evangelizing and sharing his story. And yet Jesus sends him and he goes. We know, we just read in the Great Commission, we have been sent. We are to go and tell. If this man who was possessed by demons, unclean of uncleans, town nuisance, is able to go, then I think I'm able to go. I think you're able to go. We know we've been called to do it. Our motivation, we've been sent. Our motivation is we are uniquely qualified to tell our story. This man could not have had a more negative reputation in his community. I don't even know what he could have done to have a more negative reputation. Just about everything about him was a huge headache to everyone around him. Right? So they would try to shackle him up just to keep him quiet and keep him contained in one place so they wouldn't have to worry about him running around. And they'd shackle him up and he'd bust out of the shackles and then just go wreaking havoc again. Like, it couldn't have been a bigger headache to the community. Spurgeon writes, "To what a frightful state of wretchedness this poor creature was reduced to by satanic power. Yet he is only a picture of the state of mind into which many are brought through sin. Yet as Christ healed this man, so he is equal to cure the worst case of spiritual and moral disease that may be brought before him. While this man was by all accounts disgusting and far gone," Charles Spurgeon would say, "he actually is just a picture of our hearts that are prone to sin, and it's ugly. And it's a nuisance to everyone around us. And it brings about destruction. And yet, Jesus encounters this man, and all of that is changed. And now he is uniquely qualified to go and share his story. His past of roaming out there, all that we just read about, his past provided an incredible, compelling platform for him to share the good news of the gospel. Because it's really hard for someone to argue a changed life. It's really hard for someone to argue the changes that are seen in our lives after we meet Jesus. Like, if you've met Jesus, you have experienced these changes. You should look different than before you knew Jesus. You should look different than the world. You should look different than your neighbors, than those your friends that you walk the halls with that don't know Jesus. You should experience these differences. And so the question that lies behind that then is, do you see these changes in your life? And if you don't, that's a bigger question to deal with, because we know it's possible to meet Jesus and not be changed by Jesus. We see it with people like the rich young ruler. He meets Jesus and he says the same thing as the demon-possessed man. He says, "I want to go with you." And Jesus says to the rich young ruler, in order to do that, you have to be willing to walk away from everything. And the rich young ruler, does he follow Jesus? And he turns around and goes back to his stuff. A life that was not marked by change after meeting Jesus. It's possible that we come in to this church every Sunday and our lives show no change. We need to really address that. Do we know Jesus? Have we met Jesus? Is he our ruler, the Savior of our lives? But for those of us who have experienced these changes, who have been brought from darkness to light, from sin and death to life, you have been uniquely qualified to go and share that story of how Jesus has rescued you. You've been sent, you've been uniquely qualified, and you are uniquely positioned. You are uniquely positioned to evangelize. When this man's life was changed, Jesus didn't allow for him to go with. He didn't just send him anywhere. He wasn't like, okay, now that you have seen what I can do, I want you to go to the far reaches of India and go express there what I can do. No, he sends him where? Home. He sends him home. I can't imagine what that was like for him to go home, right? Surely he had family there. He had friends that he had grown up with. Everybody knew what he was like. Jesus sent him back into that place. Why? Because he knew that there they would be able to experience the life change that had taken place in him. Those who had known him best before Jesus are now going to be blown away by the changes they see in his life. Right? Because close proximity to one another allows people to see day in and day out what we're like, those changes that we've experienced in Jesus. And so Jesus sends him home. Crazy thing about this story is when you read this account, how many people does Jesus talk to in this story? You pick up on that? I'm only seeing one. Okay, he hops off the boat, and the only conversation he has is with this demon-possessed man. He gets back on. Jesus never goes up into the populated areas, up into the city. He sends one man to be his representative in that place. This is the man he chooses to send there. Think of the places where God allows you to be day in and day out. He is sending you, he's sending me to be representatives of the gospel in those places. You have been uniquely positioned to tell your story. Because your proximity allows the gospel to be validated by a changed life. That's why your neighbor is more inclined to hear the gospel from you than from me or from one of the other pastors here. Because you have forged the trust in that relationship. You have the influence to be able to share it. Why? Because they have seen you day in and day out. The life you have and how it looks different from the rest of the world because you know Jesus. I once remember our neighbor Joan. We shared a wall with her before we moved. And you could hear everything through the wall. And so we could hear the good, the bad, the ugly that came from our neighbor's home. And it made us wonder, well, we're pretty loud too. Like, what are they hearing? Because I know what it sounds like to me. And so one night we were talking about it and it came up that we could hear each other. We always knew it. But she said, you know, I do hear you in your house. And we're like, oh, no, that's not good, right? Because we know what it sounds like. It sounds like chaos to us. And she said, but what we're hearing is joyful sounds. Really? I was like, that's awesome. I'd love to hear your definition of joyful sounds. But that's what she said. And I'm grateful that that's what she heard, right? And what I hope she experienced by living in close proximity to us was a family whose life was marked and changed by Jesus. The words we said to each other, how we treated one another. I hope she saw that. I hope it was validating the message that we were sharing. You have been placed exactly where you are by God to be His representative, to show them the love of Christ, to tell them about the change that has taken place. And you being in close proximity to them allows them to see your life changed and validates the good news that you preach. And just as further motivation, it seems like it could go unsaid, but probably needs to be said, those people around you that God has placed in your life, they need to hear. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we look at, this guy, he's pulling down a pretty good salary. He's got what he needs. He doesn't need to hear this. Or no, my friends, you should see them. They're the life everywhere they enter, the life of the party. They're always smiling. Right? They don't need to hear what I have to say. Why would I tell them? It's because we know the truth. Like, we've met Jesus. We've seen the darkness of our sin, and we've experienced the goodness of His light and the life that's found in Him. And we know that those who haven't experienced the forgiveness of their sins in Christ, they are yet to face eternity under the wrath of God. So while they might present an incredible self-confidence and appear as though they have it all together, they are in desperate need of Jesus. We have to go. We have to tell. And listen, when God gives you these opportunities to share your story, share it. I realize, even after seeing our motivation, right, there's a tendency for us to think and feel that I'm inadequate. I'm inadequate to change people. I know I have felt that before. We feel inadequate to change people. But here's the deal. And here's the great relief in that. We are inadequate. We cannot change people's hearts. We cannot change people's minds. The greatest arguments we can come up with, we are inadequate to change people. Only God does that. And so we need to keep that in mind when we are going out and telling our story. We need to have a different picture of success in evangelism. Because oftentimes we think a person who is successful in evangelism is someone who has brought thousands of people to Christ. Well, guess what? They didn't do that work. God did that work. We don't know what happened to this demon-possessed man when he went home. We know that people were amazed by his story, but that really doesn't mean anything. Lots of people were amazed by Jesus and not changed by him, didn't follow him. And yet we know that this man was successful in evangelizing. Why? Because he was obedient to the call. The goal in evangelism is not converts. The goal in evangelism is obedience. Your obedience to go and tell your story of how Jesus has changed your life. Why? Because a living church is an evangelizing church. Aren't you grateful that God sent someone back to evangelize to those pagan pig farmers in the Gerasenes? You should be, because that's us. The Gentiles, those outsiders outside of the nation of Israel, yet God was passionate in his desire to see the gospel taken into that region. Like, aren't you glad that Jesus sent someone to you? And now we're told that we've been handed the baton. We have this charge. We have this circle of influence to go and tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. To share the good news that while we were dead in our sin, Jesus came from heaven to earth to take our place. His body broken, his blood poured out so that we may be carried from darkness into life. And so this morning we stop and we come to the communion table and we reflect on that sacrifice. The incredible message that while we were dead, while we were enemies of God, Jesus came down giving up heaven and instead taking his place on a cross. his body broken, his blood poured out, so that we might have forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life. And so we stop and reflect on that just as Jesus called us to this morning. And our prayer is that in remembrance of doing this, that we would be obedient to go and share that message.